Well, this week, you'll have opportunity to gather with friends and relatives and express thanksgivings, perhaps praise the Lord for one another, thank Him for the good experiences you've had over the last year, maybe the way the Lord's prospered you, for food that you'll be eating, and I hope that you remember that there is this thing of gluttony mentioned in Scripture. Just saying, See, when you're doing that, you got three pointing back at you. That's the deal. This past Wednesday, as we gathered together, what a great gathering Wednesday night, our community service, and had a great group of people, and the Lord multiplied the food so we could feed everybody. And we considered blessings that are oftentimes hidden by the shadows of circumstances, difficulties that come along, but seeing God's hand working through those times and the way He supplies through those different experiences. I want to share again the testimony of Matthew Henry, theologian that lived in the late 1600s, died in early 1700s. But this testimony struck heart with a few, and some were especially grateful and told me so, and I thought I'd share it again this morning, where he talked about having been mugged one time. And his testimony is fourfold. He said, "Let me be thankful, first off, that I've never been robbed before. Secondly, although they took all my money, they didn't take my life. And thirdly, even though they took all I had, it wasn't much. And fourthly, that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." And so, even in difficult circumstances, we can find that for which to be grateful to the Lord, for providing and getting us through those times. And this morning, I want to maybe focus our attention a little bit more on another area of thanksgiving, and maybe it's one that is neglected probably more than any other, and that is for spiritual blessings. It is for the way that God provides for us in the spiritual realm. We often think of what God does for us in the way of physical and material needs and providing for us through times of battling against health issues, and we should be grateful for those things. But there's also this thing of remembering why we give thanks to Him at all. It's because He's a God of salvation. He's our Creator. He's the one who redeems souls. And so as we do that, I'd just like to share my testimony. Once was a sinner condemned in my own rebellion. I was moral, but it was for self-promotion. It was to see what I could receive from others and be liked by others as a result. I was puffed up with pride because I wasn't a thief. I wasn't addicted to drugs and alcohol. I was law-abiding. I was considerate of other people, their property. I was decent. However, one day, when my heart was ready, I heard the voice of God and spoke to me and said that He sent His Son Jesus to this world to die as a substitute for sinners. I was impressed that God, who was holy and high and lifted up, would send Himself in flesh to come down and to die in the place of those who were despicable, filthy. But then I was informed, I was one of those sinners. I was one of those He came to die for because I was unclean before God in regard to His holiness. I was not able to come into His presence in a righteous way. I never imagined that my good works were not enough to get me accepted before God, that I needed cleansing. And for the first time in my life, my eyes were opened. I could truly see myself in the condition in which I was in reality a sinner and in need of a Savior. I was heavily convicted, and while I was heavily convicted, I did not initially respond and surrender my life to Him. After an experience that I consider a near-death experience, the Lord opened my spiritual eyes once again, allowed me to ponder the reality that I could have forever been separated from opportunity to receive forgiveness of sin and to know His goodness and His grace, separated from God forever, to be accompanied by the devil and his angels in the place of the wicked. I was immediately allowed to experience a sense of peace when I surrendered myself to Jesus. I knew without a doubt that I had security. It took me a while to learn that the Lord had brought me into His family through a spiritual rebirth. I didn't really know what had happened, but I later learned I had to be born again, a spiritual rebirth, and that's what had happened when my heart was transformed. I learned that I was in the family of God now and not just a part of His creation. I learned that He had set me apart for a purpose in His kingdom. I did not know that before. I often have wondered, because I've not been perfect since my salvation experience, how God could keep someone like me in His family. But that is the amazing grace, that God not only allows me to stumble and to experience hardship, but because He has put Himself in me by the person of the Holy Spirit, He draws me back again and again. He convicts my heart when I step out of line with Him, and He brings me back to Himself again and again. That proves security for me. The Lord is faithful, and He has been ever since that moment that I said yes to Him and felt the weight of the world being lifted off of me. And even when I felt alone in times of difficulty, in times of trial, He has always proven Himself with His presence. I thank the Lord for salvation. I thank the Lord for transformation of a life that had lived in darkness and walked in sin into a life that now is living and in the light and living by the Spirit. And so I want to talk about spiritual blessing this morning, and I could find no better place than in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. It'll be familiar with most of you, but I thought this would be an appropriate place for us to jump off for this week as we thank our Lord for many blessings. As we read together a Psalm of David, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Let us pray. Father, this morning as we ponder these spiritual benefits as expressed by the psalmist, Lord, help us this morning to identify with these realities. For every repentant sinner in this place who's experienced your conversional experience of salvation, Father, remind us of these benefits. And Lord God, may we embrace them and walk in these truths. And Father, for others who may be in this place today and they've never had an encounter with you that has been life-changing, perhaps this morning, for the first time they could have their ears and eyes opened and they would be receptive to your amazing grace, giving to us something we do not deserve, taking away from that us that which we do deserve, all because of what you did through Jesus. Father, help us as we ponder these truths to draw near to you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The psalm is a song of David, King David, who had experienced great success, a king who was one who unified the kingdom. He was a king who had conquered all his enemies, brought fear and reverence to himself through his military conquests. He accumulated wealth, riches. Those that were his enemies were made into slaves to serve him throughout his kingdom's endurance. He had many wives, many children. His quiver was full. He had known what it was to be blessed by the Lord God. And with all of that, we find David considering that he wanted to bless the blesser. He wasn't satisfied and content to have experienced all of these blessings being poured out into his life. But as we read these words, he's saying, "From my soul, bless you, Lord." Notice he's not thanking the Lord for the blessings as much as he is blessing the Lord. He's identifying and he's giving adoration to the one who has poured out riches into his life. And I think we shouldn't miss that this morning. It's very easy to look at the blessings God has poured out into our lives and to give him thanks for those things, but then miss him, to miss the one who gave it in the midst of that. David didn't miss that opportunity here. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And from the very depths of who he was blessing the Lord. It wasn't just a head thing. It wasn't just an emotional, heartfelt sentiment. It was from his inner being, his experience with the Creator, that he was casting blessing back on the one who had poured so much into his own life. It was from his inner man that you and I also need to be blessing the Lord. We need to get beyond just the head knowledge and just the, well, this is what we're supposed to do, and so we'll pray a prayer of thanksgiving sometime this week. David had a song in his heart. It was his reality. It was his expression. Often when I walk through the building during the work week, I whistle. I don't know if it's out of nervousness or what, but I whistle, and I whistle songs of joy. I try to let the expression from my inner man come out through this gift. And I feel it coming from my soul. David had this same experience here. In fact, he goes on, "All that is within me, bless his holy name." He held nothing back. The Lord's worthy of us not holding anything back, casting back thanksgiving and gratitude to the one who has so blessed our lives. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name." His holy name is indicative of who he is. It's not just enough to put Jesus' name at the end of my prayer. It is to come to him in the name of Jesus, the one who died and bled so that I would have access to the throne of grace, to not have a barrier between me and God any longer, to pray in his name. Because he's the mediator, he's the access, he's the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the conduit through which we're able to reach the power source. David says, "All that's within me, bless his holy name." And then he moves in, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it seems like this is a repetitive thing, but he wants to make sure that we remember to not forget the benefits. Forget none of his benefits, the New American Standard says. Forget not his benefits. There's benefit to being a child of God, great benefit. There's security, there's peace, there's provision, there's protection, there's prosperity. Even if it's not in material wealth, there's prosperity in the soul. There's inheritance in heaven that we didn't accumulate, we didn't have anything to do with building up. It's the Lord's. He is blessed. There are many benefits. But these spiritual benefits that David is identifying in this section are nevertheless real and can be experienced moment by moment here in this world. And we're just going to summarize these. Forget none of them. It is so easy to forget things. How often we can focus on one little area, be grateful for that, and how the Lord would love for us to be able to see with spiritual eyes and capture all that He's doing around us, the many ways that He's ministering. When we spoke Wednesday night about how even in the worst of circumstances, going through trials, God is still working out for good those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And even the worst of tragedies can be turned into a blessing if we'll look and we'll watch and we'll keep an eye out and allow His hand to minister to us. Oh, how we miss those because we become resentful and bitter over difficulties that happen, and we miss His mighty hand desiring to bless our lives and to reach in and to meet our needs where we are. David doesn't want us to miss that. He says, forget none of His benefits. I found at least six. When Brother Jay Walthall left this morning, he said, I usually divide that verse 4 at the end of that and make it 2 so that there's 7 benefits. He's a wise man. 7's a number of completion and perfection. I'm just a poor preacher. But to summarize, the first benefit that's noted here, verse 3, pardons all our iniquities. Pardon, what a benefit that pardon is. For us who are lowly, filthy, sinning creatures, who does not need pardon? If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit, I'm not perfect. I have blemishes. I have imperfections. There are things about me that I want to see improved. I don't like in my life. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none of us that has an excuse or are accepted from this particular benefit, if we'll embrace it. Now, you can, by unbelief, miss out on it completely. You can reject the grace of God and reject His pardon. It is your choice. You have free will to make a decision to say yes or no to the Lord. But pardon is available. When someone's been incarcerated and they get pardoned, there's no greater blessing. When we who have lived lives in darkness and hidden from the glories of the Lord and the great majesty of God and His love and grace, and finally the eyes are opened and the gates begin to open and He transforms our heart, and all of a sudden we're able to set ourselves out there and be free for the first time in our lives, pardon is so sweet. In that first moment when I said yes to Jesus and I surrendered everything and I cried like a baby and I dumped it all out at the foot of the cross, I never felt so relieved and peaceful in all of my life. He lifted off of me the burden that I'd been carrying on my own, and in my pride being self-sufficient and trusting Him, He released all of that. It was as if He grabbed me in His mighty hand and just lifted me up, and I no longer had to bear my own weight. Pardon was freeing. It was sweet. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of His benefits, who pardons me from all my iniquities. The sweet thing about the salvation of the Lord is that when Jesus came and died on the cross, He died for every single sin, past, present, future, for those who would repent and believe. As I understand Scripture and read through it, every single sin, He's sufficient to take care of all of that. Peter wrote, He died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Once for all, He doesn't have to come die and offer himself again. He doesn't keep a little log, and he has pardoned our sin, as the old timers used to do in the merchant stores. Take the stamp and paid in full. It's all taken care of. Pardon from sin for a repentant sinner is that it's all taken care of. The fact of the matter is that oftentimes we carry around and drag chains of guilt and shame over things that the Lord Jesus has already taken care of. When Scripture says He's put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west, He's talking about removing them completely from us. His Word says that He chooses to not remember our sin anymore. Now, God is smart. I can't imagine God forgetting anything. But He chooses to remember no more our transgressions and to put it away from us as far as east is from the west. I've used this illustration again, but it bears bringing up again because somebody might get it this time. On a globe, if you were to go north on a globe, you get to a point where finally you turn and you go south. Right? You go north, going up, and then you go south. Then you go north, you go south. However, if you get the globe and you go from east to west, you never stop going east to west. You have to stop and go west to east to do it. You never get to west going that way. You know why? Because it's endless. And when God says, I put your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west, He's talking about getting it away from you forever. Had a brother take me out on the bay this week, out in the Gulf. And Wednesday night when I was preaching, I felt like I was doing this the whole time. Standing there. When I prayed and closed my eyes, it really went to work. But being out there, we were in places where we'd drop our line and it'd only be about 55 foot or so before we got to wreckage, and that's where we were catching things. But the Scripture and scientists reveal that there are some places out in the water where it's miles deep. I can't imagine that. And Scripture also says that the Lord has cast our sin into the deepest ocean. Now, 50 foot's a long way to be dragging a fish up. I learned that. I'm still sore in my ribs from bringing up little bitty fish, you know. Can't imagine miles. And the Lord has cast our sin, who have repented, down into the depths of the ocean, as it were. As far as the east is from the west, He pardons all our iniquity. What a God. I can't even forgive myself, but the Lord God, who's holy and pure, He can forgive it all because of what Christ did at the cross. That's amazing to me. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. What a great God. What a compassionate, loving, graceful God who would give us what we don't deserve and keep from us what we do deserve. Because He pardons all our iniquities. What a blessing. Don't forget that one most of all. Secondly, heals all your diseases. When we think about this one, we can start to think about faith healers, and we can start to think about those in our congregation who are sick. Pastor, why don't you come lay your hands on them and heal them of their troubles? I would love to be able to do that. Now, there are some who have the gift of healing, and I've been to third world countries where people have been healed instantly. I have been to third world countries where demons have been cast out. God is, His hand's not too short to do anything. God can heal. But there are some times when God chooses not to heal physical affliction. But I guarantee you, He heals all spiritual disease. This passage of Scripture is not talking about cancer. It's not talking about flu. It's not talking about our broken legs. This passage is talking about spiritual disease. And you know what our greatest spiritual disease is? Sin. First and foremost, if it was not for sin, there would be no cancer. there would be no broken limbs. There would be no flu. Without sin, there would be none of these afflictions. The Garden of Eden was that way. There was no trouble. There was no disease. There was no illnesses in the garden until sin came on the scene. Sin is what causes death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All things that decay and rot and decompose happen as a result of sin in this world. We live in a sin-tainted world. You wonder why your body gets old and eventually dies? Because of sin. Before that, man was created to live forever. Sin came, man began to decline. God said, you sin, you will die. That's exactly what happened. And that's exactly what happens. That's why we have afflictions. But God's done something about the sin disease when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And as we talked about, Jesus did everything the Father told him to do in going and offering himself up as a sacrifice that would righteously take care of all of the requirements of God's wrath against sin and its effects. Jesus took care of all of it. He took care of sin, disease. And David could look forward to a Redeemer. He could look forward to one who had come from his seed that would one day be the Redeemer, that would be the one that would save his people from their sin. David had faith to trust the Lord God to provide that one who heals all disease. And when Jesus came, he did just that. And to prove it, he's raised from the dead. Seated at the right hand of the Father, full approval for what he had done. He has granted pardon for repentant sinners for all sin, and he heals all disease. When you trust him, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will never die. But even if he should die, he will live forever. Jesus has promised life eternal for those who trust him. That means the impact and the effect of sin can have no effect upon believers except for physical death. And newsflash, unless Jesus comes first, everybody in this room is going to eventually die. Just saying. I don't have any relatives that have not passed away at some point when they got old enough. And you will see that too if you live long enough. It's a reality because of sin. One day that's going to be all done away with. When the devil and his demons and all the unbelievers are cast away in the lake of fire, it will be over. We will be made into the image of God. We will be eternal. We will be made into the image of Christ, and we will live forever. All disease is healed. And then, note here, he's not just talking about pardon and healing and then redemption. He's talking about the one who pardons, who heals, and who redeems. Keep in mind, he's still talking about this good God. We sang about good, good Father. He's singing about his good, good God. He pardons, he heals, he redeems. Redeem is pretty close to pardon. Only redeem talks about the price that was paid. To redeem something is to purchase it. Jesus made a purchase when he came down to this earth. It was a price. The wages of sin is death. The price that he had to pay was death. And only as a perfect, sinless, unblemished lamb could he be offered up. Jesus Christ was perfect, sinless, unblemished, and offered himself up. Men took him and killed him, but that was all in the plan of God. They complied with his plan, like it or not. And Jesus paid the price. Jesus, we sing, paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. His blood has washed it white as snow. He's paid it all. He paid the redemption, the redeeming price for our trouble. For those who repent, your price has been paid. We mentioned a moment ago, in full. He redeems you from the pit. I've seen the word pit a lot of times in my readings this week because I'm in the end of Ezekiel, and especially in the last couple of chapters I've read, talking about the different nations that have prophecy against them. They're going to be taken down to the pit as a nation because they hated Israel, because they worked alongside those who came and destroyed Israel. And so they'll be cast down into the pit. That's a place of separation from God. It's a place where they'll not have access to His goodness, the love that He can express. In fact, the only thing they'll have access to is His wrath and His justice. The pit. By buying your salvation, He redeems you and pays for you so that you don't go to the pit of separation from the Lord. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The Scripture talks about different crowns: crown of life, crown of righteousness, the crown of loving kindness, compassion, or crown of mercy. The Apostle Paul talked about this crown of life. James said, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation. He shall receive the crown of life." Whether they're actual crowns that are placed on our heads. I watched Chronicles of Narnia yesterday. My wife was watching it, and I joined her in that. And they put crowns on the children's head at the end of the show. They were kings and queens and princes, and they were given crowns. And I don't know if they're literal crowns to be placed on the head, or if it's just strongly symbolic and indicative of the fact that we will finally have His love, His life, His righteousness, loving kindness, compassion. Loving kindness, compassion, mercy is what that word also can be. I think about these crowns, or this covering is what it seems to imply, is that we will finally be covered. The Lord benefits us, even in this life, with the ability to be somewhat compassionate to our fellow man, to extend life to our fellow man, to have mercy on our fellow man. In the Sunday school class this morning, I made a confession to that class that in the last few months, the Lord has heavily convicted my heart regarding my mercy being extended towards others. Because I'm a student of the Scripture, I see things in black and white, and it's very easy to be legalistic and to just point a finger and say, "You violated this," rather than, "No, I have experienced mercy. I should extend mercy." Those words of Jesus Christ in that beatitude: "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When I look at that, I look at it in the reverse: "Blessed are those who, because they've received mercy, extend mercy to others." That's what I need to do. The Lord has put a crown, as it were, upon me, a covering, an identity of exercising mercy towards others. My wife has said for years, "Robert, you got to have patience." And she can tell you, on this last vacation outing, I was less critical of other drivers. Less. You know, everybody out there is stupid except me. That's just how it is. But the Lord is working on that in me. And partly because He's put a crown in my life that I didn't deserve and that I haven't earned, to put it on me to help influence my life so that I can exercise those things that aren't naturally inside of me. To extend life to others. Well, man, the best way to extend life to others is to recognize that they need some mercy and to feel compassion for their condition and to share that with them. The Lord has blessed with crowns of loving kindness, as patience and mercy, compassion for others. What a blessing, because on my own I would just be a bear. But because of His influence and Him dwelling within me now, I'm able to exercise a different kind of persona. Not hypocritically, but real. Real compassion. exercising that which I have had to experience in my own life as well. Verse 5 says, "The God who satisfies your years, bless the Lord who has satisfied your years, your desires, your mouth." There are a lot of different words that could go in there with good things. I don't know about you, but I've noticed we live in a world that's never satisfied. A new smartphone comes out every 6 months, at least. It's not smart enough. We need a smarter one. And every time it comes out, I'm dumber. They're not satisfied. And there are those probably in this crowd saying, "Man, I wish they'd do this better." You have that. I bless you in that. But I'm satisfied with a phone. To be able to contact and be contacted when necessary, I love that. Constant communication through texting. I don't know. Not for me, maybe. But when I look at this, He satisfies your desires, your years, your mouth with good things. I want to be more desirous of being satisfied by Him and what He provides rather than what the world can provide. Even what my wife can provide for me. I want to be more satisfied with what God has brought in my life and to bless Him for that. I'd like to be as attentive to what the Lord has done and poured out into my life as I am to what my wife has done for me. And I wonder if that's even possible in this world, where every advertisement is new and improved, better, faster, get it. Could we be satisfied? This is a benefit that the Lord gives us. It's not just a matter of our will. It is something He has poured inside of us as His people to find contentment with Him rather than in the world. Jesus said, "You are in this world, but not of it." And how sad it is, we are so of it most of the time. Attentive to the world, attentive to what others bring into our lives, and not as satisfied with what God can bring in the way of contentment. The Apostle Paul said, "I know what it is to be hungry, and I know what it is to be filled. I know what it is to be naked, and I know what it is to be clothed. I know what it is to be imprisoned, and I know what it is to be free." And he goes through a list of things, and it brings my heart to shame to look at that list and go, "Wow, I wish I could say that same thing all the time." Paul found contentment in the Lord God. In whatever circumstances, he found his satisfaction in the Father, because of what has been brought into his life through Jesus Christ. Man, it's a benefit from God. And we ought to be blessing His name. We ought to be blessing the God who has provided satisfaction for our mouths. For those of you who have that in your translation, let me tell you, the Lord brings satisfaction in what comes out of my mouth now a whole lot more than what used to come out of this mouth before I knew Him. Also find satisfaction in what He allows me to put in my mouth more than I used to. Sitting at a restaurant with my children one time at Luby's, Laura was at work and I had a day out, and I took my kids to Luby's, and we're sitting there and we have prayer before we eat. And apparently a lady from table over had seen us pray and came over after she finished and said, "Oh, it's so nice to see a dad praying with his children." And a lady walked off, and my youngest daughter said, and she's precocious, she's the one across the world now trying to impact other people's lives, praise the Lord. Daddy, why do we pray every time? I said, "Because it's a way that we express gratitude to God because He's allowed us to experience this food." The Scripture says that if we pray, what we take in is sanctified through prayer. He sets it apart. Let me tell you, I've been on mission trips before where I prayed over some food. I didn't even know what it was, but the Lord blessed it, and I didn't get sick. I believe in that. But the Lord sanctifies. He sets apart when we commit to Him in prayer. I'm grateful that the Lord puts that in my mouth. Good food and also the expression of gratitude. He gives me satisfaction with that. He satisfies your desires, your years with good things. And the last part of that verse, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. This passage of Scripture has been used a few times, and if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, you find the same kind of expression there where the Isaiah says that you'll be mounted up on wings like eagles, and you'll be on, you know, cloud nine. You'll be doing great. With this passage of Scripture, the Lord Himself satisfies the years so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I am finding that as the years go on, I get tireder when I play basketball. I get tireder when I mow the lawn. I get sore longer when I do these things. Fished the other day. I still got ribs that are sore from reeling that little fish in. And I'm finding that my body's wearing down. But the Apostle Paul said in another place, even though the outer man is being destroyed, decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day. I'm finding that even at 54, I am feeling more vigor spiritually than I ever did at age 21 when I trusted Christ. At 19 when I trusted Christ. I feel more spiritual energy and exhilaration than I ever did as a young believer. The Lord provides that benefit. I can't go do the things I used to do physically, but I certainly know that spiritually I have a lot to offer to younger people. And those of you who are older in your Christian years, listen. Caleb took the land when he was 85 years old. Moses didn't start his ministry till he was 80 years old. You're never too old to serve the Lord. The Lord gives you vigor and energy, even in your later years, to do what He's called you to do. That's something to look forward to, you young folks. The Lord renews you. Yes, eagles, when they get older, they get feathers that get old and ruffled, and there's a molting season that happens every once in a while, and those old feathers come off and they get new feathers and they're able to just soar higher than they ever did. Listen, that's how the Lord renews. I'm grateful that the Lord provides renewal, because even if we get tired physically, we can be renewed and energized spiritually. That's where the Apostle Paul could say, do not become weary in well-doing. Because spiritually, He's energizing you when you're faithful to serve Him. Even if the body's wearing down, the spiritual energy is on the rise. He's faithful to do that. These are the benefits that the Lord has allowed those who trust Him and have surrendered their lives to Him to experience. And we ought to bless the Lord and express gratitude to Him for these things, the fact that we have pardon, the fact that we have healing, the fact that we've been bought with a price, crowned. We have a crown of loving kindness who gives us satisfaction, who gives us renewal. While we're thanking the Lord this week for family and friends, for food that's on our table, thinking about the way He's ministered through some of the tough times in our last year, or even in the last couple of years, let's not forget to thank Him for the spiritual vitality and blessings that He provides. And let's worship and bless the blesser rather than just the blessing. He has an abundance of resources He desires to pour out into our lives. I wonder how often we limit Him because we're not aware and we don't keep our eyes open to what He's doing in our midst. As I think about the song and I think about closing out, we come to a time of response. And I realize that on Sunday you're sitting there and you can make a lot of responses right there where you sit. It's not about show, and that's good. Sometimes we need to come kneel at the altar and just commit that to the Lord, maybe come have prayer with the pastor, and that's fine too. But perhaps some of us in here need to ask the Lord to forgive us for forgetting these benefits. One or more, maybe all. Maybe this morning you've been reminded and you say, Lord, I'm convicted. I'm sorry that I've not been attentive and I've not been grateful for the way that you have just enriched my life. Maybe forgive me for not focusing on you as the blesser rather than the blessing. And there might be someone in this place. And maybe this morning, like my testimony a moment ago, you're, for the very first time, your eyes have been opened and you've finally come to realize that you need pardon. You need to experience a salvation. You need to trust your life to the one who died and paid the price for you and is alive today to give you eternal life. Perhaps this morning the Lord's stirring you to say, I need that salvation so I can honestly bless the Lord. You'll have a new perspective on Thanksgiving if this is your birthday, spiritually speaking. What a blessing it would be if you could come this morning and let this church know the Lord's stirring your heart, that you'd find true satisfaction in Him, that you'd have a crown, that you'd find yourself exercising loving kindness and mercy on others, having had pardon, and knowing that you've been healed, really healed, from the disease of sin. Whatever it may be, let's take time to respond, and I'll pray at this time, and then we'll stand together. Father, we just acknowledge you and thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for moving in our midst. Thank you, Father, for drawing our hearts near to you as you have made yourself available. I thank you, Father, for every blessing you have allowed us to know materially. Father, for your presence and provision through difficult times, and especially for the spiritual provisions that you have made and continue to make on a day-to-day basis. Father, help us to find ourselves being grateful and attentive and expressing these to you as well as to one another as reminders. Father God, just get us where you need us to be as we head into this week. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.